Can we have a conversation? Let's talk to each other. And I pray that this time in the Word is helpful to you. Beginning in verse 9, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Thank you, Lord. Verse 9 says, "There was a man named Jabez who was more honorable than any of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful." Let's stop right there. So painful. His birth was so painful that his mother named him Painful. His name means one who brings sorrow. She named him what she was going through. She deferred her pain onto him so that he would forever be called what she felt. Pain. So painful. So painful. She named him Jabez. Verse 10 says, "He was the one who prayed to the God of Israel, 'Oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all trouble and pain.'" And pain. Keep me from all trouble and pain. I was born in pain. My mother named me Pain. I grew up in pain. I lived in a painful environment. Lord, please, don't let me live like I started. Keep me from trouble and pain. I've given this message or this series, whatever it becomes, the subject, a house of pain. A house of pain. One of the things that I love about being a preacher or teacher is that our resource data, our book, our text is written about people who lived so long ago that they cannot be offended about what I have to say about them. I can talk about Jabez today and not have to worry about him meeting me out in the lobby and saying, I'm going to need you to stop putting my business out in public. I can talk about his mother. You can't talk about many people's mother. I can talk about his mother today and not have to worry about getting an angry email, calling for a family meeting saying, "Why are you talking about us on your platform?" The beauty of being able to talk about people in Scripture is that it sort of camouflages our story from theirs. I can talk about them as if I'm not talking about us, so that we can continue to swim and waddle around in the river called denial. But the truth is, it wasn't just Jabez that lived in a house of pain. We all have lived in a house of pain. In Genesis chapter 37, Joseph, the Bible says Joseph grew up in a house and his brothers hated him. I won't even take time to tell you what they did to him and the things they took him through and the way they displayed their hatred to him, but he grew up in a house of pain. In Genesis chapter 25, the Bible says Esau grew up in a house where his own mother loved his twin brother more than him, so much so that she plotted with his twin brother Jacob to take his birthright from him and supplant him of his rights as the firstborn child, as he lived in a house of pain. It was Ruth and Naomi and Orpah who lived in Elimelech's house in a place called Moab, where all three of them were widowed and left without children or grandchildren in their house of pain. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, there was a woman who was married to a man named Phinehas, and Phinehas was the son of Eli the priest. And while this woman was giving birth to her child, she found out during that process that her husband had died, Phinehas had died, And in addition to Phinehas dying, her father-in-law, Eli, the priest of Israel, had died. And in addition to the death of her father-in-law and her husband, she also discovered that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken from Israel. And in that moment of grief and sorrow, while she was giving birth to her son, as the midwives tried to encourage her and says, it's going to be all right, you had a son, she ignored all of their consolation and named that boy Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed from Israel, from her house of pain. And the truth is, we all have a house of pain. In fact, don't put it in the chat. Don't say anything out loud. What is your pain in your house? If you can relate that you know what it's like to have pain in your house, just put a thumbs up. Just tell me, I know what you're talking about. Just give me something to let me know that you can relate to what I'm talking about. Because we all have, the difference between us is we don't have our pain story recorded in a book that has sold 5 billion copies. This book has been on almost every coffee table, on every shelf. I don't know why people put it in the back window of their car. I don't know why they do that, but this book is all over the place. We have the privilege of having our pain undisclosed, but even though it's not published, doesn't mean it ain't real. We all have lived in a house of pain. Maybe your house of pain was marital pain. And trust me, if you've been married long enough, you're going to have marital pain. I don't want you to feel excluded or singled out. It won't be long after they throw that rice at the ceremony, and after they've toasted at the reception, and after the cake has been cut, and after all the guests have gone home, there you are in a reality that's far different than your dream. And there you sit wondering, what have I done and what was I thinking in your house of pain? Maybe your house of pain is medical. And it's been your lot to have to go to hospital wards that you had never visited before. You had never even heard of that ward. You certainly never visited that place. And now it is a place where you go regularly to get tested. And now you deal with the anxiety. Is it back? What stage is it in? Is it progressive? Has it metastasized? Is this curable? What kind of medication must they put me on? Am I going to have to do radiation? Am I going to have to do chemo? Am I going to have something to remove? You have to take something out to save the rest of me. And whether it is you or to somebody you love, it has been your lot that your house of pain has been medical. We all have a house of pain. Maybe for somebody else, your house of pain is financial pain. Doesn't make you a bad person because you tried everything. You tried budgeting. You tried the budget. You tried saving. You even tried tithing. You tried tithing for about 8 weeks. You did it for 2 months. And then you're like, I ain't see the windows of heaven open. And so you left that tithing ministry just like people leave the gym when they don't lose weight, canceled the membership. And now finances is your house of pain because there's always more month than money. Maybe your house of pain is fertility. That's a pain I don't even know how to describe. And you know all of the options that are available to you to try to mitigate this difficult situation. And some you have tried and others you have contemplated, but at the end of the day, you're still in this painful place, and that is your house of pain. For somebody, it is daddy pain. You long for masculine love, protection, and presence, and affirmation to know my dad is pleased. And growing up without that has left you with daddy pain in your house of pain, and then others have mommy pain. You wanted feminine love and affection, but it turns out you could tell that your mom was in so much pain she couldn't give you the love you wanted. That's pain. And so you learned to grow up without asking for something from your mother because you knew she didn't have it to give. All of us have a house of pain. It could be a mental health painful situation. And you have thought attacks that people can't even understand, that for you just to keep your head above water is difficult, and people don't understand why you can't snap out of it. And, But it is your house of pain. And for somebody else, it is addiction pain, or it is the pain of abuse, or the pain of being betrayed. It is divorce pain, or being single and lonely pain. It is the pain of back pain and foot pain and migraines and cancer and diabetes, or whatever the pain can be. It could be sibling pain. Some of you know what it's like to be the oldest child and having more responsibility but less freedom. And that's painful. Or you could be the youngest child and you're spoiled, but your siblings don't like you, and that's painful. Or you can be in the middle and you're caught between two extremes and you're often overlooked and you're not acknowledged, and that's painful. We all have our house of pain. And sometimes we smile through it, and sometimes we laugh through it, and sometimes we shout through it, and sometimes we church through it, and sometimes we drink through it. And sometimes we smoke through it, and sometimes we sometimes we act out through it, and sometimes we act up and through it, and all of it is a result of the fact that we're in pain. I called this message a house of pain because in the text, pain comes up several times. We are introduced to this man's life, and only two verses summarize his entire life, but it is full of pain. We're first introduced to what his name is. His name means pain, and he was named Pain because his mother was in pain when she had him. And then his prayer, the part of the prayer that touched me the most was when he cried out to God, "Please don't let me live in pain. God, I grew up in this. Don't let me stay in it. May you flip," ooh, that's good right there, "flip the dysfunction in my house." Yeah, that's good right there. That's good. One of the ways, you may not always know what you want from God, but you should know what you don't want. What I don't want is what is dysfunctional about my house. I don't want what is dysfunctional about my pain. So if you grew up in a situation where there was divorce and disconnection, Lord, flip that in my life. If I grew up in a place where there was addiction to drugs and alcohol, flip that in my life. If I grew up in an environment where there was poverty and lack, flip that in my life. That's what he's asking God to do. Flip what I grew up with. Flip what I was born into. Flip it. And so I call this a house of pain because that was his experience. He grew up in pain. And when many people talk about the prayer of Jabez, they usually talk about that part that we sung about, "Enlarge my territory." The prayer of Jabez is usually connected to some form of hope that God's going to blow me up and make me large and make me successful. But that's not all he prayed. He actually asked God for four things in verse 10. He first asked God, "Would you please bless me, O God?" And that prayer actually threw me off because that part of prayer threw me off because he asked God in the Hebrew, he says, "Would you barak me?" And the word barak is often used and reserved for God. It is a form of praise. It means to kneel and praise God. It is to bless God. But he's asking God to bless him. I'm asking you to praise me. And that threw me off because it seems a bit awkward for a human to ask God to praise him. But it is actually a prayer that is prayed in Numbers chapter 6, which is called the blessing, where the first part of the prayer says, "May the Lord barak you." May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. That God wants to praise us. He wants to applaud us. He wants to adore us. He wants to think well of us. And what it is a revelation of is he is praying for what he lacked. We usually pray for things that we are bereft of. And the reason why he wants the Heavenly Father to praise him is because he probably didn't get a lot of praise from his earthly parents. So he's saying, "God, would you please fill up the place? Speak well of me. Praise me." In fact, in John chapter 12, I think it's verse 26 in John chapter 12, Jesus says this about those who follow him. He says, "Anyone who wants to be my servant must follow me. Then he will be with me where I am." And he says this, "My Father will praise anyone who is my servant." That God wants to praise us. He wants to say, "That was so good. I'm so proud of you." And that was one of the first things, that's the first thing he prayed, "Lord, please praise me." And then he moves from praising, and he says, "And Lord, also, while you're praising me, while you're blessing me, prosper me." expand my footprint, enlarge my territory, expand my base, expand my influence, enlarge my brand, give me more, prosper me. Hey, y'all, who knew we could pray for prosperity? With all the theological limitations that I have grown up around being limited by, the thinking that prosperity was something bad, and God longs to prosper his children. In fact, the Bible says that God is the one that gives us the power to get wealth. That the Bible says the blessings of the Lord maketh rich and he has no sorrow with it. That's all in the Bible. The Bible says the silver and the gold are God. In fact, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. If you need favor, God's got the king's heart in his hand and he can turn it anywhere he wishes. God can bless you with prosperity. Now think about this. He's not asking God, just meet my basic material needs, just provide for me. He's saying, prosper me. Expand me. And if I'm prosperous, then provision is an easy thing. Because if I'm prosperous, my needs are exceedingly met. He prayed that. He prayed for praise. He prayed for prosperity. Then the next thing he prays for is for God's presence. He says, please be with me in everything I do. Now that is the gate keeper, if you will. That is the garrison around the prosperity prayer. The protection of prosperity is the presence of God. So God, I want you to prosper me, but be with me in everything I do so that I don't prosper without you. Yeah, that's good right there. So that I don't do deals that don't please you. Because I don't need to be pursuing anything you don't have for me. And you got too many blessings for me to be going about it the wrong way and doing it to the wrong people. So if I shake hands with somebody you don't want me to shake hands with, break the deal up, God. Because it ain't worth me getting what I got out of it if I don't have you. Oh, I don't know who I'm talking to. Don't do a deal that you can't take God to the table with you. If there's something that's tricky about the deal, step away from it until you're comfortable with all that surrounds the deal. Because God is able to bless you in a way that has no sorrow with it. I feel like I'm talking directly to somebody right now. That deal you're talking about, that deal you're working through, it's got you tantalized and it's got you hyped up because you ain't never had this kind of access before. You never had this kind of opportunity. And now you're looking at it, yeah, but you know, a woman has never done this and a man has never done this and a minority has never done this and a black man has never done this and you're thinking about doing it. And I'm saying, don't do it if God ain't in it. That's a trap, because any blessing that God is not in is not his blessing. So he says, I want your praise. I want your prosperity. I want your presence. And then he closes and said, I want your protection. Keep me from all trouble and evil. And so I don't want to unpack all of that today. I want to focus.